Amen. In Zechariah chapter 8, verses 3 through 5, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for very age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof." I quoted that verse last week as I tried to offer our thanksgivings to God for our church family and the weekend that we had, but I want to look today at the boys and girls of the church, or children in the church. When he's talking here about the future blessing and the restoration that was coming to Jerusalem, and he indicates that there will be boys and girls playing in the streets thereof, he is saying that they're not only going to be blessed with the old men and the old women, but there will be the young that play in the streets. You know, there's just a certain time in a person's life, in a child's life, where they just go out and play. It's just fun to go play. You know, how many of you have spent a 2 weeks paycheck on the toy, and Christmas morning, after about 5 minutes, they're just playing with the box? Y'all ever had that? Because there's a time in a child's life where they just like to play, and they should just go out and play. And we should let them be children. Do y'all agree with that today? We should let children be children. But here he's saying, this is a picture of the blessing that was coming to Jerusalem, and I believe it's a picture of a blessing of a church, that not only do you have the older men and women, the wisdom, but you have children who are going out to play, the old and the young together in the church of God. That should be a priority. We hope it is the norm, because it's a picture of a blessing of a church or a kingdom, the kingdom of God, when it's being blessed. And it's a pattern that we see throughout scriptures. I'm going to read a few scriptures to you this morning, and we won't have one place that we'll just focus. But I do ask that you pray for me, that my thoughts will come together as we study this, the boys and girls, or the children in the church. In Exodus chapter 10, verses 8 and 9, Moses and Aaron have presented themselves before Pharaoh once again, and it says, "And Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh, and he said unto them, Go serve the Lord your God. But who are they that shall go? And Moses said, We will go with our young and with our old, with our sons and with our daughters." He goes on to say, "With our flocks and with our herds will we go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord." Now, certainly there was a special pattern that was happening here, that Moses was about to, through the power of God, they were going to lead the children of Israel, all of them, with their flocks, with their herds, out of this Egyptian bondage. But Moses begins by saying, "We are going to go with our young and with our old. We're going to have this feast to the Lord. We want everybody present." Do y'all see that? We want them all there, everybody represented. In the book of John, the Gospel of John, at the end of that book, Jesus has presented himself to the disciples, and he's speaking with Peter. And he says in verse 15, it says, "And so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him," Jesus says unto Peter, "Feed my lambs. And he saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him a third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved, because he said unto him a third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Now you notice the first time the question was asked, the command from Jesus to Peter was to feed my lambs. The next two times it was to feed my sheep. What's represented there is that the lamb would be a child. I believe that's one of the boys or the girls that would be playing in the streets thereof. And the sheep would be the older or more mature disciples that Peter was to teach. But I want you to notice that it's the same teacher that's teaching both of them. Do you see that? That's very important. That it wasn't that Peter was supposed to appoint someone else, or that Jesus was going to appoint someone else to feed the lambs and another person to feed the sheep, but Jesus is saying to Peter, I've equipped you to feed both, the young and the old. We have some biblical examples of this in the book of Ephesians. Is one example. At the latter part of chapter 5, we have Paul who is addressing adults, husbands and wives, those who are of age to marry. And then in chapter 6, he begins. And now, remember, this epistle would have been read to the entire church as they're gathered together. And in chapter 6 and verse 1, it begins with children. He's moved on from the older, and he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Then in verse 4, he transitions back and says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So here we have Paul, an example for us of what Christ had told Peter to do, to feed the lambs and the sheep together. One man feeding both age groups at the same time. Do you see that? He transitions from the children back to the fathers, from husbands and wives to the children. And that is the job of the minister, is not just to focus on one age group or focus their attention on the adults who may have a better cognitive ability to understand the scriptures than a child, but we're not to focus on them and neglect the children. We're to address the message to both. We're to spend time with both. We're to love and focus on both in the church of God. And I want you to know, as church members, it's not just the preacher's job. The care of the young in the church or the old is everyone in the church's job. It's everyone's job to teach and to admonish and to love on each other. Paul wrote to Titus, who was placed on the island of Crete, and in chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, Paul says to him, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged women be sober, grave, temperate. The aged men, he says in verse 2, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becomes holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Verse 4, speaking of the aged women, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of the Lord be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. So here we have the older men and the older women of the church in a role of mentorship, teaching the younger women and the younger men in the church. And then he says to Titus in verse 7, in all things showing yourself a pattern of good works. And I think that's the key, is although we need to intentionally, we should intentionally be about mentoring others in the church. And I think that's a beautiful thing when an older, more experienced man or woman could take a younger person under their wing and teach them something. I know a few years ago we had on a Wednesday night, we baked the communion bread here, and the young folks had a good time learning how to do that. We should probably do that every year. That's a good thing. I like when the older people may teach the younger people how to sing or how to read the notes from our hymnals. That's a beautiful thing. I love to see an older, more experienced song leader with a younger, less experienced song leader together, a young child. That warms my heart, and that's good because that's how the church is supposed to function. But I think the key to all that, although we be intentional about that, maybe you don't have that kind of relationship with a younger person in the church. You can do what Paul said to Titus in verse 7, is to show yourself a pattern of good works. You could be a good example. So if you don't get anything else out of the message today, the one thing we know about the young of our church is that they're always watching what you do. Right? Children hear what you say. Sometimes you may wonder if they hear what you say. But they always see what you do. So maybe you don't have a big impact on the younger people of our church, but I can tell you by your faithfulness to be here on Sundays, by your attention, when you sing the hymns, when you offer prayers, there are little eyes that are watching, and that's a way we can implement Titus 2 in our church. And I think you can learn a lot about a church based on how they treat their children and what they do with their children. You know, many churches today will send the young people to children's church, to other programs that are set up for the children. And I believe many, or probably all, have very good intentions with that. But it may in some way show their view about children. You know, children, you can either see children as a blessing or a burden, can't you? And there's been times that I've seen mine as both. And my parents are here, and they probably could tell you there have been times they've seen me as both. I was reading recently about these Caribbean resorts, and they have sandals. Some of y'all have been to a sandals resort. Then they have some called beaches. And I didn't know the difference between the two, and I was reading on those, and one of them is for only adult couples. You know, it's for married couples to go to a sandals resort, and beaches, you can bring the whole family. Now, which one do you think is more relaxing? Let's be honest today. I think I'd rather relax at the sandals resort than get splashed at the beaches resort. Not saying if anybody wants to take me to either, I'll go. But even with good intentions, you may think, well, it would be better for the church if the children were over here and the adults were over here because the adults would be able to focus better. And that may be good intentions, but I think we'll see that that's not the biblical regulation that's taught in Scripture. You know, a lot of times people ask me, did my child interrupt the service? Did my child, you know, make you lose your train of thought? And I can honestly say the answer is no. You know, sometimes we have a lot of things going on at church, especially we took down the things on the windows. You can see when people pull in the parking lot. We have people coming in from time to time and others having to go out to talk to them. And it may mess me up a little bit, but I try to just keep going. And with the Lord's help, you can keep going. So you could have a church that keeps the children as we do with the adults, but you neglect the children. That's a big possibility. I visited with Brother O.C. McDade at Brookwood Hospital before he passed away. And we got to talking about the church, and he'd seen a lot in the church. He was over 90 years old, or he's 90 years old, I think, at the time. And he told me the greatest thing he's witnessed among the Primitive Baptist Church was a renewed focus on children. A renewed focus on children. And I always kept that with me. You know, I've known of people who are living today who have maybe come forward, asked for a home in the church, asked to be baptized, and some would tell them they were too young to do that, or too young to really be a part of the church, or too young to pray in the church. And, well, I don't agree with that at all. If there's anybody here today, young or old, that wants to be baptized and become a part of this church, we'll take you. I believe Jesus would even talk about that, accepting the little children. And I want to take just a moment to read an article to you. I don't normally do this, but it's a short article by the late Elder Guy Hunt, and it was titled, For Shame, For Shame. And he wrote, "Do you enjoy shaking hands with the Lord's people? It's been a practice and a pleasure among our people for many long years. Being called as a church pastor, having the name of a minister, and being a member of the church as a child, I know some things of the feelings a person receives from a good, firm handshake. I can remember as a child how I appreciated the members of the church noticing me with a handshake. Some always overlooked me. They would shake hands with the grown-ups sitting next to me, but they never noticed me. Others, bless their memory, never overlooked me. Though some of them have gone on to rest from their labors, such as Brother S.E. Copeland and Elder W.M. Cook, their kindness is still with me to this day. As I go down a bench shaking hands with the grown-ups, I hope to never miss a child. I watch these children closely, for so often as I shake hands with their parents, they are watching me. Then as I turn a smiling face and an outreached hand towards them, I see the precious smile on their pretty little faces, and I'm made to remember just how they feel. You can talk about God being a ready paymaster, and I'll testify of a truth. Little children's smiles are a quick pay for the attention we give them. I'm encouraged when someone tells me from time to time about a little girl or boy who has said, I like to go to that church. Their pastor is so friendly. He even shook hands with me. Old Baptists, let us be careful to attend to these things. We don't need any youth organizations to draw children to the church. Just manifest the love we feel and the hope God has placed in our hearts. When you see me at church, whether I'm sitting on the front or the back bench, whether you're a preacher, a deacon, or a lay member, if my little children are sitting by my side and you must skip one, then skip me and shake hands with my child. Do other little children the same way, and you will be casting bread upon the waters. When I see someone go by shaking hands with the people in the church, as I see a little child hold up his little hand just to go unnoticed, I mourn. For shame, for shame." Written by Elder Guy Hunt in July of 1962. Do you see the importance that it was to him of those that took time to shake his hand? Those that took time to show some love to him as a child, and the importance that he was encouraging us to show to others. And for a church to have the children with them but to neglect the children is a shame. So I guess the third option would be to integrate the children into the church with them and show them all kinds of love and attention. And as a church, the love we show to our children and the way we treat them, it really does matter. Last Saturday, right up here on the hill, you know, we stayed afterwards for a while, and I had cornered Teddy and Walter and Isaac and Bo. They were on top of the hill. They were riding these scooters and throwing the ball and racing. And I cornered them and I stopped them, and I guess I was just manifesting the old man I'm becoming. And I said, "Hey guys, I want to talk to y'all for a minute." And I told them, I said, "You're building relationships today that will last a lifetime, guys." And I told them this. I said, "I want you to know that you aren't the future of our church. You are part of our church." And I said, "You guys are a big part of our church right now." And I thought it was very sharp and profound. And they, almost in unison, they said, "Brother Josh, will you move so we can get back down the hill?" Well, let's talk for a minute about a family-integrated church, because that's one of the first things you'll notice as you come in the door, that everybody's here together, right? Everybody's here together, young, old, doesn't matter. They're here together. And why do we do it that way? I want to talk about that, because over the past 10 to 20 years, there's been a resurgence of people who see what they call the family integrated church model as just that, a model for your church and family life. And they've seen benefits in it, and many churches have gone to that and away from a segregated model, or a model that may have Sunday schools or children's church, and they've gone back to one family. And there are directories online. You can go search for family integrated churches in your area. There's conferences you can attend that talk about a family integrated church. There's books you can read that talk about the benefits of a family integrated church. And they see that as a model for church. But I would say today that we don't worship as families or together as a model that we chose to follow, but we worship as families because that's what we see the New Testament teaching. And so we want to follow the teachings of the New Testament. As old Baptists, recently I was talking to a brother in the church who was reading a book from James Oliphant called The Principles and Practices of Regular Baptists. And many primitive Baptists before were called regular Baptists. And one of the reasons was they followed what we call the regulative principle. And that's the simple answer to why do we have children in the church with us is because our worship is regulated by the New Testament. If you can't find it in the New Testament, described in the New Testament, then we don't want to participate in it, right? That's our means by which the service or our lives are regulated is the New Testament. So you say, why do you pray? Well, there are commands. It's regulated to pray together, right? You could say, why do you fellowship or join together? That's regulated in the Word of God. Why do we preach the Word of God? The Bible tells us to, right? The New Testament tells us to. Why do you sing hymns? As we just did for the last 30 minutes. Well, we're instructed or we're regulated to sing and to segregate the church family or to maybe it's age-based Sunday schools or whatever it may be. That is not found in Scripture. And I want to read to you a quote in just a minute about so Sunday schools. And you know, today it's. Although there has been a reemergence, as we said, of this family integrated model, it's still probably harder to find churches that do not have some sort of age segregated model than it is to find ones that don't, right? It's just common to have Sunday schools or children's programs. It's just become very common. But that wasn't a thing until the late 1700s, and a man named Robert Raikes in England. He came up with this Sunday school model, and it was to teach young children how to read. Now, that's a good thing, isn't it? Young, poor children how to read. I have no problem with that. If you've got a problem with that, let's talk later at lunch today. But I think very good intentions. And like so many things with good intentions, they grow and they grow and they grow, and they have outcomes that they were never intended to have, right? And so they've become the main thing. They've become essential. You ask people today, why? I think I told you this. I met a guy. We were selling something on Facebook Marketplace, and he came to our house, and he had just moved here, and he said he was looking for a church. And we talked for a while, and I said, what are you looking for in a church? And he stopped, and he goes, well, that is a good question. You know, what are you looking for in a church? And you could ask people today, and a lot of times you'll hear about what is their youth program like, or what is their Sunday school program like, or what is the music like? And it's really looking to things that I believe are not essential to the church of God. So this is from Hassell's history. Sylvester Hassell was a profound writer. He was an old Baptist who wrote a history of the church of God. And This is in a section of that on Sunday schools, and he mentions an article that this was the quote from that article. Now, we're going back to the 1800s, early 1800s here at least. And it says, within the last 50 years, Sunday schools have come to be regarded as an essential branch of church action, not merely in England and America, but throughout the Protestant world, whether in home or mission fields. He goes on to say that the writer of this article says in the Sunday school, he sees the problem of the conversion of the world in process of solution. Did you see that? It was through the Sunday school movement that they saw that the Great Commission would be fulfilled, or the conversion of the world would be fulfilled. And Brother Hassell goes on to comment on that. He says, it thus appears that for nearly 1,800 years of the Christian era, the church was destitute of an essential requisite in its work, and that the problem of the conversion of the world had not begun to be solved. Do y'all see that today? If these are essential to church and family life, then the Lord went 1,800 years without giving his church something that was essential to the church. From the Black Rock Address, which was from 1832, it's a very important historical document in Old Baptist church history, where there's a section on Sunday schools, and it says this: there were children in the days of the apostles. The apostles possessed as great a desire for the salvation of souls, as much love to the cause of Christ, and knew as well that God would own for bringing persons to the knowledge of salvation as any do at this day. We therefore must believe that if these schools were of God, we should find some account of them in the New Testament. And in case you believe that these were just old curmudgeon, hard-shell, primitive Baptists, they go on to say, we wish to be distinctly understood that we consider Sunday schools for the purpose of teaching poor children to read, where they may be enabled to read the scriptures for themselves in neighborhoods where there is occasion for them and where properly conducted to be useful and benevolent institutions worthy of the patronage of all friends of civil liberty. Does that sound like people that weren't concerned with the poor children or teaching children to read? No, but they're saying when it becomes the main thing or when it becomes a part of the church, an essential part of the church, the Lord had nothing to do with that because it's not even regulated through the New Testament. So I want to talk to you. I believe there are many, because I believe with all my heart that is God's way to worship as a church, as a congregation, old and young, everyone together. And I believe there are many benefits to that. And the first one I'm going to tell you today is that I truly believe, like Brother Guy Hunt was talking about, if we do it the right way, children will feel like they are part of the church, right? They will feel like they are part of the church. One of the continuous problems from the youth group movement or the Sunday school movement or ministries that are geared towards entertaining the children or teaching the younger children is that and you can look this up and you can find podcasts or YouTube videos or probably books about it, is that churches that have focused on that to bring in children have found that they have to continually extend the youth group further and further as people age. So you start with the small children, and then you have to take it out to the high school children. And so now you've gone from high school groups to let's start one for the college age, and then young adults. And honestly, that's where you end up with men's conferences where you know, you're shooting basketball and playing really in churches to draw people in. Because what happens is, if your children aren't a part of the church from a young age, and let's say they graduate from the children's church at age 12 or at age 18, and they come into the big church, well, they've never been a part of that church. Do you see that? It's like a whole new church to them. Now, I'm not saying that your child is guaranteed to stay in our church if we do it this way, or they're guaranteed to leave in that church if they do it a different way, but I am telling you it's God's way. That's my opinion. And so as children grow up in a church, they understand what the way that probably many of you, the way that my children have seen church from the time they were born, and if they stay in the church till the time they die, is the same church, right? It was no different. We do things the same way. We just sing, we pray, we preach, we fellowship with one another. So there's no big change in the church for them to experience. It's just they grow up in the church and they feel to be a part of the church. And we should go out of our way to make children feel to be a part of the church. I think they also learn to respect the church. And you know, church is a place where you should act differently, right? Not hypocritically, but it is a place of reverence. It's a place that we should revere what is going on here. This is a sanctuary. What does that mean? We've set this building apart to worship God. So there's some things we shouldn't do in here because this is a place that's different than a civic center or our own homes or a park. We've set this place apart to worship God. Does that mean we have to be a stick in the mud about everything we do and that we can't have fun in the church? No, not at all. But we do need to have a healthy reverence for the time that we're here, gathered together to worship God. Here's the third one, and you say, man, this may not be a benefit to family integrated worship, but I think it is, although it does scare me from time to time, and it is this: you get to be the model and the teacher for your child in church, right? It's not someone else that's going to be teaching your children. It's not someone else that's going to be modeling how we behave in church or what we're to do in church. And for many people, that is a scary thing. And they think, I don't want to be the one that has to teach my children. I don't want to be the one that has to demonstrate that to my children. I love this verse from Genesis 18 and verse 19, speaking of Abraham. God says of Abraham, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment." I wish that the Lord could look down to me and to you and say, "I know him," or "I know her," and he or she, they're going to command their children and their household to keep the way of the Lord, to do justice, to do judgment. And like Paul had said to Titus, or like Abraham was to Isaac, they're going to be examples to their children, because your children are watching you, remember? So are we taking it seriously? Does that add a weight to what we're doing here today? When you think about that's impacting the next generation of church leaders, that the way we're acting today, the seriousness by which we take the church service or church activities, or the way, hold on, I just thought about this now, the way we talk about church or church members when we're not at church. I listen to Brother Tim McCool a lot, all his podcasts. He's become a very good friend of mine, a role model to me, and he quotes Lord of the Rings a lot, and he says people tell him, "You got to quit doing that." Well, I'm not as smart as Brother Tim, so I quote Andy Griffith. All right? Y'all remember that episode where Andy talks about the preacher's sermons are dry as dust? And it gets printed in the paper. Opie decides to get a gossip paper going. And, I remember that story of the preacher that came over, and the mom and dad, he was coming over for dinner, and the mom and dad were in the kitchen getting ready, and the child was with the preacher, and the preacher says, "What are we having? What are we having for dinner tonight?" And the child says, "We're having buzzard." And he says, "We're having buzzard?" And he said, "Yeah, on the way home, I heard Dad say, 'I can't believe you invited that old buzzard over for dinner.'" the way we talk about the church, they're listening, aren't they? And how easy is it to start complaining about the preacher or the song service or the way Sister So-and-so did this or Brother So-and-so did that? If you got to complain, complain to me. And do it late at night when I'm asleep. Okay? I hear enough complaining. But listen, we need to take it serious, and we need to come in with a good attitude. And if there's something about the church you don't like, overlook it. And if there's something about the church that needs to be better, you be the one that initiates making it better, right? Don't complain about it. Get in and love the church. Let's talk about some of the, I'll try to close here, what I'll call the practical implications of a family integrated church, or doing it this way, is because there are some implications that we're going to have to deal with. The first of which I would say is Children are going to be children. Y'all know that, right? They're going to treat the pews like the jungle gym from time to time. Young children, they're going to babble. They're going to make noise. You know, there's going to be screaming and it's just going to be part of it. And as your children get older and they get well-behaved in church and maybe they grow up, they've had children of their own, sometimes you forget how your children acted when they were that little. Let's have a little mercy, have a little grace on them, right? Because I can tell you, the worst sound in the church is not a screaming baby being taken out by their parents. The worst sound of a church is no screaming baby at all. That's the worst sound in a church. But that doesn't mean we just let them do whatever. If we're going to do church the way the Bible regulates it, then this is key. There must be discipline. You got to be disciplined in the home and at the church. I grew up in a home with a public school teacher. Carrie taught school for many years, so I've been around them for a long time. I know many of them still today. And one thing that if you talk to, especially teachers that have been there 20, 30 years, they will say the worst thing that they face on a daily basis as school teachers is not even a lack of discipline in the school, but a lack of discipline at home with their children, right? A lack of discipline at home. And it is true, I believe, that in many homes across America, the child now rules and the parent is, you know, the parent is the one that's taking commands from the child. How can I make my child happy? How can I make my child content? And I want happy children and content children, don't y'all? But I'm not going to sacrifice their future. And that's what you're doing. If you are living your life to appease your children, if you're forsaking discipline of your children because it's harder, then you are actually setting them up for failure in the long run. In one of the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20 and verse 12 says, "Honor thy father and thy mother, for thy days, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God gives thee." That's repeated in three of the Gospels. It's repeated, we read it earlier, in Ephesians chapter 6. And to honor, the definition to honor is to revere, to respect, to treat with deference and submission, and to perform relative duties too. When the Lord was calling upon, now notice this, he gave them 10 commandments, right? And one of them is that the children were to honor their fathers and their mothers. And that just means, for children here today, do what they say, right? Respect what they say. Be obedient to your mom and dad. And you say, why is that so important? You can't have a properly functioning church if there's no respect for the parents. Think about that. If you're not going to do what they say or listen to what they say, then we couldn't have a church service, because it's not in the nature of little children to sit and be respectful, right? You've got to, they've got to honor you. You can't have a proper functioning or healthy family if the children aren't respecting the parents. And you can't have, and this is the reason that it was given to Israel, you can't have a healthy nation if the children don't respect the elders. And that's what we see today, is one of the things we're seeing, is that there is no respect for parents or for the elders in our society. And so there must start, you've got to start with discipline at home. If our church services are going to, you know, simply if we're going to be able to get through them, you got to have some respect, right? Some discipline for the children. But then there's also got to be discipline at church. You know, there's discipline at the home, but any parent that's been through it would probably tell you that you know, we've had those conversations on the way to church. Y'all ever had some of these? Now, here's what we're going to do when we get to church. We're going to sit there, and we're not going to do this, and we're not going to do that. Y'all ever had those that's like, be quiet, we're going to church. we got to get in a good mood. You know, we've had those conversations, and yet there still came times of correction in the church, right? So if your child, and they're smart, if your child in the church determines in their mind that they can go outside and play outside if they make some noise or run around, or they decide they can make a lot of noise in here and nothing's going to happen to them, guess what they're going to do? They're going to do what they want to do, right? And if there's no consequences to that, they're going to keep doing it over and over and over again. So there has to be discipline in the church. I just got a few moments left. You know, I want to ask the question, like, how do I do that? Whether it be at home or at church. And remember, we're talking about, we started this boys and girls playing in the street. I'm not talking about your 16-year-old daughter or your 2-month-old son. We're talking about a specific group, age group of people at this time, young children. I looked up some methods of discipline this week. Here was one, timeout. I've used that one. Have any of y'all had to go to timeout? Lose privileges. You know, I've maybe had to you write a paper. There's different things. Here's one. Have y'all ever done this? It said if your child is misbehaving, you should take them out of the situation and run them a warm bath and give them a cold popsicle. That was for real. Now, if Carrie would do that, I'd misbehave every night. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Now, I'm going to sound ignorant as all get out right now, but I'm going to tell you the best way you can make them behave, boys and girls playing in the streets, is spank them. How many of you can relate with this statement? It says, my parents spanked me as a child, and as a result, I now suffer from a psychological condition known as respect for others. I want to give you a list of 3 politically incorrect proverbs. Proverb chapter 23, verses 13 and 14 says, withhold not correction. That is discipline. From the child. For if thou beatest him with the rod, you say, that sounds so harsh. What does that mean? That literally means to swat or to strike him with a rod, a stick, or a switch. Anybody ever been there? Listen to what it says. So many people will say, if you do that, they're going to grow up to hate you. If you do that, they're going to grow up to be messed up people. Their psychology or whatever, they'll never be the same. It says, if you do that, first of all, it says, he shall not die. We're not talking about corporal punishment, right? We're talking about physical discipline. It says, thou shalt beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. The world says that physical discipline will make their life a living hell. The Bible says that physical discipline will deliver them from a living hell. Do you see the difference? Proverbs 22 and verse 15 says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. If that's not enough, Proverbs 13 and verse 24 says, he that neglects this, hates his son. But he that loves him chastens him betimes or promptly. So you say, how can I get their attention in church? I've heard one person call it, you know, like a ruler. You ever had a ruler or a king? You know, Brother Michael Goins the other day, I was listening to him preach. He said his mom would go to the hardware store and get those sticks that you stir paint with. He said finally they cut her off. I heard somebody one time call that the Board of Education. If that doesn't work, make them pick a switch. Don't y'all hate that? Did y'all hate that as a kid? You know, we're having some fun with that, but if you Google this today, how to discipline children, you're going to get everything but what the Bible just said. It's going to talk about how you'll ruin your kid, you're going to scar your kid for life, you're going to mess up your child. Well, I was going to say, well, I was spanked, and y'all may say, yeah, and you're messed up and scarred. I want to give, maybe there's young parents here, and listen, I don't lift myself up as an example of how to do all this. I haven't done all this right. I'm going to give you three things real quick. If you're going to, and you should, certainly there could be exceptions, but the vast majority of children need this, the Bible says. It has to be consistent first. So Carrie and I used what we call the three D's. Our children have gotten spankings, and that was their punishment for disrespect, for disobedience, and when they put themselves in danger. You know, if a kid's gonna not doing something that's dangerous, they constantly running across the street or running across the road or whatever it may be, you got to get their attention, right? So, and you don't want people disrespecting their parents or others, and you want them doing what they say. And you say, why is that? Well, number one, the house will run a lot smoother. And number two, when your children leave, they're going to be obeying somebody, right? If you talk back to your boss at work, how well does that go for you? or your professor? So we need to get their attention on those big things. Yeah, you can use timeouts and take privileges away. I wouldn't suggest a warm bath and a popsicle. but there comes times where physical discipline is necessary. The second thing I would tell you is it needs to be done out of love for the child, not out of anger towards the child. Because God chastens us. And he never does it out of anger. He does it out of love. And this, I think this is the third, this is the key, the third thing. If we're going to use physical discipline, which we should, and I don't know if this is the right way to say it, that you earn the right, but in some ways you earn the right to discipline your child by how you act with that child the rest of the time when you're not disciplining them. So, One thing about physical discipline that's so great is it's quick and it's over. Like, go to your room for 4 hours. Well, then, you know, then, or I've had this one before. Sometimes I'll spout out. Do y'all ever just spout out punishments and you're not even thinking about it? Like, we're not going to watch that movie tonight. And then I'm thinking, I kind of wanted to watch that movie tonight. you know, I'm punishing me. Are you? You're not going to go to the sleepover? Like, no, I'm not. That's never been one. I'm going to make you stay four nights at your grandparents. And I'm kind of getting out of the age where, I mean, my kids are growing up, but I can tell you it's hard to do, but it's quick and then it's over. And the Lord was so wise in His. The way He built us, He padded the place you discipline, and it's not that bad, right? I mean, I've heard cries of, I'm going to die. They didn't die. I can't breathe. They can breathe. There's 8,760 hours in a year. And let's say you discipline your children, you spank them, physical discipline, for six of the years of their life. Because you're not going to do it when they're real young. And then, you know, there quickly comes a point where that doesn't work anymore. That would be 52,560 hours you have with your child or during those 6 years. And I would say the times that you discipline them are minute during those 52,000 hours. And your child's not going to remember how you acted during. They're going to remember the way you acted during the bulk of that time, not during that little minority of time you had to discipline them. Now, it goes a long way, right, that little time. But, like I said, if you Google it, it's going to tell you you're going to mess up your child. If your child feels loved, they won't hold the times that they were physically disciplined against you. James Dobson said this. Dr. James Dobson, a child who is unloved or ignored will hate any form of discipline. Any form of discipline, because there's a bigger problem. You're not loving your child. You're not ignoring your child. So if that is a something that the world has convinced you that it's not in the best interest of the child, it's going to make them angry, it's going to make them have a difficult life, I can tell you from experience that is not true. One of my favorite sounds growing up, and we have one in our house today that's still old, was the garage door. We had two garage doors. And about 5:15 every day, that garage door would go up, my dad would come in. So even today, when I hear our old one go up, you know, I have those thoughts like, Dad's home. But there were times when I had made Mom angry, and I was waiting in my room for Dad to get home, and I hated the sound of that garage door, because it wasn't going to be fun that day. But I can tell you, every time I hear the garage door go up, I don't think about those days. I think about a family that loved me. And so, that's what your children need. If the church is going to function the way it should, if your family's going to function the way it should, is a parent or parents that take the time to love and encourage and discipline their children. And to the parents who maybe are struggling with young children today, I'll say this, there's a lot of scary things going on in our world today for people with children. They're being conditioned from the youngest age to believe things that 10 years ago would have been absurd. There's an agenda to get our children. And the best thing you can do for your child is to raise them in a loving home with parents who love them and bring them to church. That's the best thing you can do. That's not a guarantee that your kids are going to turn out to be great. It's not a guarantee that they won't. But I can tell you, that's the vast majority of the people that you see struggling with these, it's really mental illness. Some of the things that we see our children getting into today came from broken homes. Very few of them come from loving parents, caring parents. But it won't be easy. The world will mock it. The devil's certainly going to try to stop it. But it'll be worth it, won't it? Galatians 6:9 says this, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, for the children of this church. for the old people of this church, for the ones that have gone before us in this church, and may we act in such a way that this church is here for generations to come with your blessing. Help those who are in the midst of young children today to raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord, to discipline them when necessary, to bring them to church, to struggle through those few years that go so fast. Help us not to grow weary in well-doing, knowing that we shall reap in due season. God, we pray that you'll bless this church. You'll open doors of opportunity for me and for others to speak the gospel of the finished work of salvation by grace in Jesus Christ to others who would be freed by that message that we have received here. I pray that you'll bless everyone as we go out to face another week, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We can give an opportunity now. If there's anyone here that wants to unite with the church, we'll sing a hymn. You can come forward and let your request be known. Brother Joshua, do you have a hymn? Or we'll sing, how about number 47? We'll sing number 47. Few announcements I want to run by everybody, and then we do have lunch following the service if you can stay for that. Next Sunday, Lord willing, Brother Hugh Sanders, Petal, Mississippi, will be with us preaching, and we're going to have lunch catered next Sunday. We'll have barbecue pork and chicken, baked beans, chips, and salad, and so if you want to bring desserts, you can do that, but we'll have lunch with him, and I'm looking forward to having Brother Hugh back with us at the church. He's certainly not a stranger to this church. I think we all love him and looking forward to being with him again. That's next Sunday. On Saturday of this week, this coming week on the 29th, Beulah Primitive Baptist Church in Leeds is having their annual meeting. It'll start 10:30 on Saturday morning, and Elder Tim McCool from Bethlehem Church will be with them. And then on May the 3rd, we'll meet here for our first Wednesday fellowship meal. That's first Wednesday in May. So if you can come to be with us then, please make plans to do so. On May the 6th, Bethlehem's having their annual meeting where Brother Tim pastors. It starts at 10 o'clock in the morning. I'm supposed to be with them, and Brother Michael Goins from Calabash, North Carolina, is supposed to be with them throughout the weekend as well. Know they'd appreciate your attendance. And then it's about 2 months from now, and these are on the calendars out there, but we're going to have our fellowship day that we've done the last 2 years at Oak Mountain State Park. We'll gather. We have a pavilion there that's rented for the whole day, so you can use it as early and as long as you want, but we'll gather that afternoon, maybe 3 or 4 o'clock. We'll get more details on that, to have supper together and spend some time together. It's a beautiful setting, and we enjoyed that a few years ago and going to do that again. I think there's a group of guys who are going to play golf at the golf course that morning, so if you want to be a part of that, you can let Brother Wayne or Brother Eddie know. And that's always a lot of fun. And then on June 25th, the day following, we'll announce that we'll have a baby sprinkle for Sister Olivia and Brother Eddie, and for their expecting baby. That'll be after lunch, and everybody's welcome to stay for that. And if you want to help with that, please let Carrie know. And some of us wanted to do that for them, because Sister Isla was born during COVID. They kind of got the bad end of the stick on that, you know. So we're going to just, I don't know the difference between a baby shower and a baby sprinkle. Maybe some of y'all do, but apparently everybody, men, women, and children can come to the sprinkle, and the shower is just elevated for women. I don't know, but we'll all just have fun here, and if you want to help with that, let Carrie know. Are there any other announcements that need to be made? I know I talked about reverence in the church. I don't think this is irreverent, but we did compete yesterday in the wing ding, the wing cook-off, Vestavia Hills. What would y'all say? There's 20 teams or more, and we had second place in the fried wing category and second place in People's Choice. And so I asked him if it'd be okay if I preached with both trophies from the pulpit this morning. But I wouldn't have been comfortable with that. So, but I did bring them. And they're downstairs. If you want a picture with them, it's $5 a picture, and I can give you my Venmo. It's a lot of work that goes into that, but you know, it's not really a church event per se, but it's people from the church doing that and being together and having fun, and it does help people in the church see our name, and I think that's good. But more than that, it was just a lot of fun, and we did a lot better this year than we did last year, so we're going for number one next year. But anything else that needs to be mentioned? If not, I'll ask Brother Jeff if he would dismiss us with prayer.
Father in heaven, we thank you for this message that we've heard today. We know at times there are hard things to preach on. Discipline in the family is one of those that are, need to be heard, need to be practiced, but in a loving and biblical way. Thank you for giving Josh the courage to speak on these things and many others from time to time. We ask all these things in Jesus' name, for his name's sake. Amen.
Amen.